With that, it's my honor and privilege to call up here to preach the gospel today and to give us the word. Pastor Jesse?
Is this a, is that on? Okay, it's on. The green light's on, but it must not be close enough to my mouth to somewhere. Does that work? Awesome. Probably wore the wrong kind of shirt. I guess I'll head to the house and go get a shirt. I'll be back. You gonna wait? Is that better? The only thing else I can do is put it in my mouth. Right? Don't know if it'll work real well. Now it's real loud. Can you? Yeah. I did that probably. We just went through that. Well, hallelujah. It's a good day. Amen. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Just two quick things before I get started. First thing is VBS. I would encourage you. Most of the people in here, there's a lot of you that have really aged out of VBS, right? You're not really at the age appropriate time in your life where you would go and sit and hang out with the kids. But how many in here are grandmothers, grandfathers? There's a few of you, right? There's some of you don't want to admit it. Some of you don't know it, maybe. Some of you are parents in here. I would encourage you, how many of you know kids and young kids that you see walk up and down the street in maybe your neighborhoods or stuff like that? The reason why I say this, the devil's real smart. He doesn't really care much about you at this point in the game. Because let's all be honest, I'm going to turn 50 this year. There's only so many years where we get to make waves in this world left on this planet, right? Some of you are further along than I am. And maybe that offends you. Maybe you say, oh, Lord, he thinks I'm going to kick off tomorrow. Hopefully not tomorrow, right? Hopefully not even today. But the truth of the matter is the devil is smart because he trains the next generation for what he wants them to do. He's been doing it for centuries. Do you know that the most important thing that you can do with the remainder of your days as older people is you can pass on to the next generation the legacy of Jesus Christ? That's really where it's at. And when they have these VBSs and they have these opportunities like CEF, I was explaining to Mark when we were at the church that we pastored before, we worked real close. There's a lady down by in Adams. My wife knows her name, whatever. But, huh? Yeah. Yes, that's the one right there. Bingo, you get a star. So, oh, Lord, you better be good. So the reason why I say that is people who are reaching children in this day and this hour are really, they're big picture thinkers. Because the only way you change the world going forward is to change those that are going to be running the world going forward. Amen? And if you wait till they're in their teens or they're a little bit in their 20s, you say, well, they're, you know, it doesn't work that way. I remember when I was 14 years old, I had the opportunity. It's funny, we, Tim and Lita, well, Mark, I guess you know who she was, but we had a celebration of life for this lady, Bethel Day, in Chemo last week, and everybody got to go up and say their spiel about, you know, how she affected their lives and all this. And I was telling my wife, and of course my wife jumped my case, said you should have said all this, but it really didn't pertain to anybody but me. But when I was 14 years old, I was sitting in a youth meeting at this church in Chemo. We were actually at the pastor's house, and there was a bunch of youth that were sitting around. We just, that's where it was. Anyways. So he pulls out this VHS tape, and for you that are older, you know what a VHS tape is, right? He pulls out this tape and said, hey, look, this lady Bethel Day in our church gave us this tape, and it was a tape of Fire by Night, which was a, what do you want to say, early days of a little parody show that was all Christian orientated. So he says, we're going to watch this tonight. She thought it would be very good. Well, in the package for the VHS tape was this little pamphlet that announced this group called T-Mania. And this little pamphlet talked about how they would take young people all over the world and that they would go on mission trips. And not only would they reach many people for Jesus, but they would also, it would change the young people's lives. And it's funny because that little old lady just handed that pastor that VHS tape, not knowing that the 14-year-old boy that was sitting in there would go on that trip and it would forever change my life. Because from there, I went all over the world, to South America, I go to Vietnam, I go to the Philippines. When I was old enough and it was time for a change in my life after my father died, I went out and enrolled in Bible school and then continued to travel. And then once we got through Bible school and got married, we pastored. But you know, it all started with that little pamphlet and that stupid little VHS tape. The reason why I say that is you don't know the worlds that you're going to change when you approach a young person and give them the opportunity. All you got to do is invite them. You don't have to come and bring them. All you got to do is invite them. And when they come here, that's when God can get a hold of their life and He can change them forevermore. So, at any rate, the second half of that story was, is I was so blessed that the first place that we did pastor, I was privileged to actually become that lady's pastor and did so for so many years. And she taught me a lot of things while we were there. So anyways, that's a story for another time. But I just want to encourage you, take serious reaching young people. You remember the story when the young kids ran up to Jesus and the disciples got all mad at him, right? Kind of like we do when our kids are interrupting us when we think we're saying something important. Think about Jesus. How important was he, right? Probably the most important person on the planet at that time, right? Many people didn't know it, but he was, right? All of the earth knew it. Heaven knew it. Even the devil knew it. And when those children came up to interrupt whatever Jesus was doing, and the disciples got mad and said, you need to get away from them, what did Jesus say? He says, shut your mouths. This is where it's at. So this guy here said, kids, is where it's at. Consider that this week and the next weeks while you guys are getting ready for the VBS and you see these kids running around on the street and you see all these young people, because all they are is unlocked potential for God, every single one of them. Amen? So that's it. Enough preaching on that. We're going to talk about something else today. Is that all right with you? All right. You guys, yes, we need to talk about something serious now, right? Let's all stand up and we're going to pray. If you can't stand, then you can sit. But if all you sit, then you're lying to me, right? Father, we just thank you for your presence in this place. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to minister as you desire here in this place. You were sent as a helper. You were sent to instruct, to make clear, to cause us to draw closer to Christ. We thank you for this day. We thank you for what you have for us today. And we just put off all our cares, worries, and anxieties and thoughts about from when we leave and when before we came. And right now, we focus on what's right here, right now, right in front of us. Because this is where you are, and this is where we are, and we want to be forever changed in this moment. Oh God, help us not miss our moment this morning. Help us not miss this time with you this morning. And Holy Spirit, we just ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you guys can be seated. We're going to start in the book of Lamentations. That's a book that, I don't know, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't read it a whole lot. You know what the book is Jeremiah was witnessing the destruction of Israel. And basically, he was having a cry time about it, right? You ever had one of those when things aren't working out good and it seems like everything you try to do, it just doesn't seem to get you anywhere and it just seems like everything just seems to crumble and you find yourself, maybe you don't want to admit it. Most of you say, oh, we never do this. We're people of faith. We go to church at First Baptist and we're God-fearing people. But you ever find yourself just sitting in a corner and crying a river? God, why is it going on this way? God, what's going on here? What is the deal? This isn't how it's supposed to work. This is not what your Bible says. This isn't what I've read or what I've been taught. Well, that's what Jeremiah was doing just a little bit. He was crying a river to God saying, oh Lord, we disobeyed God and you said it wouldn't be good if we did that and now it's not good. And Israel was being destroyed and overtaken and everything was being taken away. So that's not what we're going to focus on today, because I don't want you to be afraid that if you don't do things right, that God's going to take it all away. We get that from the book of Job. And if you read Job in context, you know it's pre-covenant. You know that. It's important that you know that. You never want to use Job as an excuse why you just lost something, because God's not up there like this evil guy saying, Tim, if you're bad today, I'm pulling the grace out. But if you're good today, I'll put the grace in. Now, with Jesus Christ, the grace is always there. But the truth is, there's many days when you choose to pull the grace out. There's many days when you choose to press into the grace. Amen? Understand that after Jesus came, the choice is, it's not God's anymore. He already put His money on the table. He said, you know what? I know you're messed up. I know you're humans. And I'm all right with that. Even though a few times in the Old Testament, He was ready to scrap us all. You know that? There was a few times, and one time He even did, except for a few, right? He says, I'll try to wash the whiteboard clean. And then at the end of it, He said, you know, even though I just left a few people, they still messed it up, right? So understand, God is all right with the fact that we're not perfect. Amen? At some point in your life, you've got to be all right with it. You've got to come to the full circle and realize that you're human and you're not going to be perfect. And your life is not going to be perfect. But that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. You know that the world will never see Jesus Christ through the perfection of God's people. The only way they can ever see Jesus Christ is through our imperfections, when we're honest. Amen? There's many, many people, and you talk to them all the time. You ever met anybody like this? You say, hey, how are you doing today? Their first answer is, oh, I'm blessed. I'm good. Everything's going fine with me. I'm walking on the water. Everything's done. Everything's provided. God is just so good. There's nothing. They might have just lost their house in a fire, and their family just got put in jail, or the worst of the worst happened, and you're looking at them saying, are they speaking in faith, or are they speaking in denial? And that's really a good question for us as Christians to ask ourselves. Because how many of us know it's not good for us to go around telling everybody our problems, right? But understand this, at some point you've got to admit you got some. Because else, how are they going to see that Jesus delivered you from something? If you are, jacked up on drugs, and you go around the world and say, I'm fine, I got it under control, I'm doing everything I can, it's all good, then why do you need Jesus? And why are you telling your friend that they need Jesus? Because you got it figured out. See, at some point, and we'll get to, it's funny, we're not even close to the title right now. But maybe this is the preface that you need to hear, because we were on our way to church this morning, and we were driving, and I was mentioning to my mother as we were talking that, you know, I watched back in the 80s and the 90s the church go to a place where it began to compromise on its beliefs, and it began to go away to begin to reach people in a manner that it thought best. And how do you want to say, a lot of times if you hear different pastors, I'm sure Pastor Jeff says this sometimes, the church went to where they became like the world to win the world. You ever heard that phrase before? Well, it's really truly happened. I watched it through the 80s and the 90s, where a lot of things changed. And don't get me wrong. They brought a lot of new music. They brought some new things. Hey, I like good music. I like good worship music. I found a good song, I Speak Jesus by Charity Gale the other day. If you haven't heard that song, you ought to just turn that on through YouTube. It's changed your life. But understand this. Those are all just, if you ever ordered a car before or look for a vehicle, that's like getting the leather seats and the power windows. Those are just all the things you don't necessarily need for the car, but they're good to have, right? How many of you know when it's cold or hot outside like it's going to be today, it's good to have air conditioner, isn't it? If you don't think so, go shut the air conditioner off on the way home and keep the windows rolled up. When you get halfway home, you'll say, boy, he was right. That's a good idea. But it's not necessary. The car will still get from here to there without the air conditioner, won't it? Okay, so there's a lot of things that we've added to the body of Christ that are not necessary but are beneficial. But understand, there are some things that we've added to the body of Christ that are not beneficial, like compromising God's word, like compromising what we accept and what we embrace so that we can make people feel comfortable, because our eyes are this. If there's no, discomfort when people come into our church body or Sunday service, I don't know, whatever, label it whatever you want, the group of people here, say that? Church family, there you go, there's a good one, we'll use that for today. But if there's no discomfort when people come into the presence of Christians who are doing their best to walk with God, none of us perfect, but doing our best in following after Him, and they can walk in here and they can sit down and they can feel good about everything, the way they're living without Christ, and they can leave this church and they can go on their merry way and never think two thoughts about it that we messed up. You know why? Because they're sinking. How many of you know if somebody's drowning at the pool, they don't want a lifeguard come out there and start drowning with them? Right? They don't want somebody come out there and say, hey, I can't swim either, bud, but I just came out here for support. I came out here to make you feel good that it's going to work out. Hope to God that somebody out here can swim, right? No, when they come out here and they are sinking and they're drowning and their life is messed up, they want some discomfort. It's the only way that they're going to be attracted to Christ is that they know there's a difference, right? Somebody whose life is messed up needs a difference. That's why they're here, amen? Today I want to talk to you about something. You say, well, where are you going with this today? Today we're going to talk about God's faithfulness. It's the most simple thing you're ever going to hear me talk about. Just the faithfulness of God. And I want to preface this because a lot of times we view this one way, and it's as I was studying there, the Holy Spirit just impressed upon me that this was need to be made clear to you, because a lot of people view God as their slave and not their father. Just because you know the Bible, don't ever think that you're Lord and He's your slave. I've heard that more times than I care to even speak about. Where people know the Bible, they know what God promised in the Bible, and then they'll scream at God until they think He gives them what they want. You don't have to remind God what this says. There's a good chance that you don't even have to remind the devil what it says, because both of them know it better than you do. And not only do they know it, they know the power behind it. So we have to understand the faithfulness of God, and this you can write down. This is Jesse. This is not the Bible right here. It may sound good, so you could write just my name there. But it does, don't write in your Bible because it doesn't belong there. So the faithfulness of God is not as a slave to their master, but as a father to their child. So when we talk about God's faithfulness, it's many. How many of you in here are fathers or have been fathers at one point in our life? Or at least given it a shot, right? Is that all? There's fathers? Nobody else is a father? Or some of you just won't raise your hand. I love it when I talk. Because there's some of you, you're like hardcore. I am not raising my hand for that guy. I don't care. I came here, I'm sitting in this chair, and I'm going to be just like a pile of flour sitting in this chair until I get to go home. You know, church can be fun if you participate. Amen? All I ask is that you let it get inside of you. Because I want to present this to you. The only reason we're here is so that God can change us this morning. There's no other reason to be in this building. It's not so you can see your buddies. You can call them or text them on the phone, can't you? You can meet them at the coffee shop, and you would actually get coffee and donuts while you're meeting them. How much better would that be than listening to a guy holler all the time? That would just be great, wouldn't it? The only reason we're in this building is so that you and God can meet and your life can be forever better. Amen? And I believe that can happen today. So today we're going to talk about God's faithfulness. Faithfulness is a father to a child. Let's go to, you're in Lamentations, go to chapter 3. We'll start in verse 19. It says, remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continually remember them, and they have called, and I have become depressed. Now I want to stop right there. Today we live in a world where the dust is flying like just the greatest dust storm that the world has ever seen. How many of you ever know your history that in the Midwest they used to have dust storms that used to rise up and you couldn't see for miles and miles and miles and miles. People would lock themselves in their houses for days, not hours, but days. These dust storms, they were historical. They could be seen all the way to the East Coast. That's how grand and how terrible these dust storms were. Do you know the world right now that we're living in is in the midst of the grandest dust storm it's ever had? It's in the midst of, think about it just for a minute. You don't want to do this, but if you did this just for a minute, we just got done with 2 years where everybody's, I got one of them already. If he's bringing that to this way. Oh, he's going that way with it. Good. All right. I see him walking around with a bottle of water. They got me a bunch of them, so he's not even thinking about me. See how he is? That's all right. The other guy did. So think about it just for a minute. 2 years we get through with this so-called pandemic that shuts the whole entire world down. How many of you know all the mental mess-ups that are going on still yet today from people being isolated for 2 years? I mean, I'll just be forward. You see, the suicide rate is just astronomical now. And they want to blame it on all these different things. Do you know what the suicide rate's astronomical for? Because God created humanity to commune with each other and to interconnect. And as soon as you stop that cold turkey for long periods of time, the human body cannot take it. It cannot take it. Fellowship. When Jesus said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, you know, he wasn't just spewing off at the mouth that he wanted Elder Paul to have a full church, or Pastor Jeff to have a full church on Sunday. And so he said, hey, make sure you go to church on Sunday. That had nothing to do with that. It's because that's how God created us to be, is to be connected, to be as a family. That's why you hear through the Bible, you hear so many times, the family of God, the family. It's all about family with God. What a family is supposed to do. Now, I use that word supposed to because I know a lot of families don't do this. But families are supposed to what? Be connected, commune together, be close, be knit together, be strong, aren't they? But for 2 years, we had a group of people tell us that we can't do any of that. We locked ourselves in our rooms out of whatever reason. We're not going to get into all the crazy foolishness. The fact of the matter is it happened. Amen? And now you're seeing the repercussions from what happened. Now you also, on top of that, you're seeing the economics. You see what many of us probably saw with the economy's doing all over the world. It's not just here in America. It's not a bright and shiny star right now, is it? Things are going up. Prices are going up. Why do I bring all these things up? Because in order to talk about the faithfulness of God, you've got to admit where you're at. Amen? You've got to admit what's going on around you, because when we as Christians look with our natural eye and see the things going on around us, it automatically would cause us to step back and say, yeah, but the God of creation is my Father. Now let's go on and read, because we just heard what Jeremiah said. He says, when I think about all my affliction, my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison, I continually remember them and have become depressed. And hence, there's the description of the world we live in right now. How many can find somebody to grumble about what's going on in the world right now in about 5 seconds? Can anybody do that? Can you think of anybody in your circle of influence that would grumble about the world it is today? I mean, we probably got to think long and hard, don't we? There's not many people that really grumble much, is there? Except all of us, all over the world, right? These things right here have empowered us that we all have an opinion now, and we all feel that everybody else needs to know what that opinion is. Most of those opinions are not good, are they? Well, what does Jeremiah do? He said, yes, I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. So what is he saying? He says, all the things that are going on, I think about them, they cause me to be depressed. But when I think about this one thing, it causes hope to arise in me. Well, that makes me want to know what he's thinking about. Amen? He says, because the Lord's faithful love, we don't perish. For his mercies, they never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. What is Jeremiah saying? He says, when I focus on all the world, in all this, the dust that's rising and continuing to go all over the world, all that happens inside of me is my heart goes and I get depressed and I have no hope. But when I think about this one thing, that with God, His mercies, they never end. That He's faithful as a Father. That I can call on Him at any given moment, and my God will not only listen to me, but He will begin to make preparation and begin to make changes in the world that I live in to bring hope in my life. That because of my God, I will not perish. Think about just for a moment what the difference in those two things were. It's all about focus, isn't it? It depends what you decide to focus on. So I got three keys that I want our points. I'm not going to give you keys, right? That's what you use to unlock your house. Today, you already hopefully can unlock your house unless you're locked out and can't help you. Number one, in order to remember God's faithfulness, we have to renew our focus. We have to look at what are we really spending time looking at? Are we spending time looking at all the turmoil in this world? Or are we spending time looking at how good God has been in our life? And with that, Exodus chapter 17. And it'll be in verse 15. Something that Moses did many, many times, if you look through the Old Testament, it happened a lot, not just with Moses. David did it too. Several others did it. But just let's read this real quick. Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "Indeed, my hand is lifted up toward the Lord's throne, and the Lord will be at war with Amalek from generation to generation." What was going on? They were in a place where Israel was going up against some people that were going to stop them from following God's path. We'll just give you a little quick story if you guys aren't Bible, want to go back and read it. Moses was the guy that took the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were headed to the promised land. But on the way to the promised land, there were a bunch of different people that said, "No, you're not going to the promised land because this is our land and you can't have it." And so they would stand up against God's people. And time again, the people of God would do what? They'd be just like most Americans. They just start sulking, crying their coffee. They lay down on the floor, crawl into a corner, and bawl their eyes out, right? And then the leader, Moses, would go to God and say, "God, what are you doing? We're all going to die here." So he had a lot of faith too, right? He was a pretty good inspirational speaker. And then God would have to, take the slack out of the rope and said, "Hey, have you forgot just yesterday? Have you just forgot what I did to you 2 days ago? Have you forgot how I sent all those plagues to Egypt and I freed you? And not only did I free you," how many of you know that when you get escape from something, most times you're happy just to have the shirt on your back, right? But God wasn't satisfied with that. You know that Israel came out with all the gold and silver from Egypt? You know they took all the riches from them too? See, when God frees you, He doesn't free you just so you just are undercover or let down through a net or a basket and you are carry on your way. But God wants to make known to everybody that I, the Lord God of all of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am the God and I'm going to free them, and I'm pretty proud of what I'm doing. And so many times Moses would cry out to God and say, "What's going to happen?" And God would remind him. And at this particular time and many other times, they weren't going to go through every single time. I just want to use an example. They would do this. They would create an altar to God at that place. Now, you can do what you want. I mean, go home, you get a bunch of sticks and rocks and stuff like that, build an altar in the backyard. I wouldn't go burning animals. You may be on the news if you do that. And your neighbors may not agree with your point of view on Christianity. But the idea of an altar, not made with hands, but an altar inside of your heart. See, the altar is a place of remembrance. How many of you have ever had God do something good in your life? Oh, Lord, all the hands work. Maybe it's the question. Maybe it's not the hands, right? So about 99% of you have had God do something good in your life. How many of you have ever been in a pickle? You know what a pickle is? You're old enough to know what a pickle is. And God has came through and got you out of a bind. We got a few honest people. Oh, there we got. Now some people are starting to get, oh, yeah, I guess I was in a pickle. How many of you served Jesus from the day you were born? Before you could ever speak. Hopefully no hands are going up at this point, because until you get to make the decision, you are being led to follow Jesus, but you ain't serving Him yet. That's a conscious decision. Understand this, all of us had a life before Christ. And the truth of the matter is this, Christ reached into that life and freed us from it through Jesus. Amen? Doesn't matter if you were a drug user, if you were an alcoholic, or if you were abusive, if you were a terrible person or broke laws and you went to prison. Didn't matter if you were, because we all use those examples, it didn't matter if you were sitting in this church thinking that you were getting to heaven without Christ. Didn't matter if you were a religious person that was on your way to hell as much as the guy who was in the prison that had just killed 50 people. You understand, none were righteous. No, not one. You ever hear that before in the Bible? So what do? In our hearts, we built an altar that we remember that God saved us. I know I could ask right now if you want to come up and give your... Well, nobody would probably talk, right, Paul? If we asked if somebody would give their testimony. There'd be a few who would be here all day, and then the rest of them would say, yeah, they'll talk for us, right? But for the most part, if I brought people up here and said, did you give your life to Christ? You could tell us an idea of what happened. We all have built that time of remembrance in our heart, haven't we? But what about all the other times? What about the times when you messed up? What about the times when you had already come to Christ and you came home stone drunk and you realized you did wrong and you fell on your face and God freed you and He met you in that moment and turned your life around? What about the time when your marriage was on the rocks and things weren't working out and everything you tried just wasn't working out and the only place you were headed was to see the lawyers for divorce court, and you cried out to God and He intervened and now you're married still? What about the time when maybe a loved one was on their deathbed and you called the church and they got on the prayer line and you cried out to God and God intervened and now they're still alive yet today? Have we built altars of those times? Have we brought those times and hid them in our heart for times of remembrance? See, we're talking, this first thing is about focus, right? If I ask you today, what is the inflation number that was just announced Friday? I guarantee about 50% of everybody in here will know what that number is. If I ask you today, what is gas prices? What's the difference between gas prices today and it was 6 months ago? Almost everybody can tell me what that number is. If I can ask the question of how bad are things in your home and how has it affected your finances and your provision and whatever it is for your family, most of us can go on for quite a long time and tell me how bad it is, and then you'll proceed to tell me what the problem is, right? And then we'll be here all day while you're telling me what the problem is. But how many, if I ask you, you can tell me the last 10 things that God did in your life that freed you from peril, just like this? Faithfulness is all about focus. See, we understand God's faithfulness when we focus on what He's done in our past. Let's go to Psalms real quick. Go to Psalms 89, verse 3. How many of you have ever read about David? King David? He was a good king, wasn't he? Good enough to where Jesus came from his lineage, so I guess that would be a good king. How many of you know David's life was basically, could be summed up in just, it's a train wreck, right? That, to the extent of it, that was his life, right? I mean, at every waking time, David, he started out good, right? He's playing the harp or the cello or whatever he played on the hillside, and then he went into Saul's court, and he would play, and it said demons fled from Saul, and so he must have been a real good worship leader, right? I mean, there was some power in that worship service if that kind of stuff was going on. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, just read it. Study. We ain't got time for that today. But as time went on and David took over as king, his life started going south in a hurry, didn't it? He had a kid out of wedlock. I mean, he had this other guy murdered so he could take his wife. I mean, how bad is that? Right? That would make movies in Hollywood today, wouldn't it? And then, on top of that, his kids wanted to take the throne, so they chased him down. They were going to kill him. And so then they got into a turmoil, and they ended up killing his kids. Oh, Lord in heaven, this guy. I mean, is this the poster child for what Christianity is to be, right? The perfect Christian walk? Can we all agree that it's probably not, is it? But something I want to show you real quick, 89 verses 1 through 3. This is David's heart. This is what David used to talk about. These are the kinds of things. Now, you read through the Psalms and you hear David's heart about different situations and circumstances and the times in his life. And there were many times when he'd say, oh, Lord, they're all around me. But you are my shield and my buckler, my fortress and my high tower. See, he would always tell what's going on. He would always admit to the world around us, and even us all the way 2,000 years or over 2,000 years later, what the problem was. He was not ashamed of his issues and his problems. Actually, he was proud that God was not ashamed either, and God would intervene and change and save his life. So many of us, we get wrapped up in this thing we think is shows us to be good Christians. Truth of the matter is, and my son will appreciate this, Christianity is this. It's not a competition with you and the rest of the people in here. It's a competition with you and yourself. How can you win over yourself in surrender to Christ? See, you as a human person, you were created, what? To rise up, to sit on high. That's what God created you to be. He created every individual on the face of the planet to be His child. You know that God is proud of His, what His creation is? He was happy. Think about, if you go all the way back to Genesis, He created man, then He created the woman, and what did He say at the end of it? It is good. Exactly. So, if you go later on in the New Testament, and they called Jesus good, and Jesus stopped him and said, look, there is one good, and that's the Father. What did He say? In God's eyes, the word good carries a lot more weight than when you go to Walmart, you see the sign says good, better, best. Because how many of us go for the better and the best? Because we know the good will probably be buying another good later on, right? But in God's eyes, good is the top of the ladder. So when He said humans were good, He put a seal of approval on you and I. So understand, our natural desire is to rise to that level. But because of the fall, Adam and Eve, you all remember that story? We can't do it without Jesus Christ. And the only way it takes place is when we surrender to Jesus Christ. And we give Him our every days, knowing that there'll be imperfect days, there'll be messed up days. But those days, instead of becoming depressed like Jeremiah, we can also look at Jesus' faithfulness to our lives. But we can only look at His faithfulness by remembering when He was faithful. Amen? Let's read 89:1-3. It says, I will sing of the Lord's faithful love forever. This is David. This is the guy who did all those bad things. I will sing of the Lord's faithful love forever. I will proclaim Your faithfulness to all generations with my mouth. For I will declare Your faithful love is built up forever. You will establish faithfulness in the heavens. What did David say? Even though I'm going through all these turmoil and all this stuff is going on and all these mistakes that I keep making, I will admit to my mistakes and admit to the failures of the life that I live. But one thing that I will also admit and make known to the world is the faithfulness of the God who's called me His Son. Faithfulness. Why is that important today? Because at any given moment, you can find something to complain about, but also at any given moment, you can exonerate the God who's been faithful to deliver you from that. Amen? My wife and I were talking about something the other day, the decisions that we were making and just some things that we're talking about. If you, while I'm telling the story, go to Psalms 100, verse 5. And we were talking about, you know, because a friend of ours that I travel with, it said something that really, how do you want to say it, drove down deep inside of me this past spring. And he said, this is not a time on earth to make grand decisions. The world would be good, the world meaning Christian world, would be good to wait until the dust settles a bit, because the dust ain't settled yet. And many times when you make, if you know history about the dust storms in the Midwest, the one thing that they wouldn't do is they wouldn't send people out to go to the well or to go do something. Because the dust was there and you lose your way, they'd be lost and most of them would perish. And so many times Christians, we have this cut and run mentality. When the world gets terrible, we want to cut and run. There is a time to go, but there's mostly a time to remember. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember that He knows where you're at and He knows how to get you where you got to go. And my wife was saying, well, what if the dust never settles? Because look at the point in history that we're at. And I says, look at, if you look back to the children of Israel, they went backed up to the Red Sea. And you know what? The sea was never going to empty out. It hasn't emptied out yet today, has it? The Red Sea has stayed full of water for all of that time until now. But there's one thing that cannot be denied. God made a way through the sea. He parted the waters for His children. And many times when we focus on how God's faithful, we realize that He'll bring us to the edge of the water where we can see nothing else can help and we can see no other way of God's protection or provision or things to go on and be good. But understand this, He's still the same God that parted the water. He's still the same God that says when you lift up your hands, the waters will part and you'll walk through on dry ground. Even if all the world around you is sinking sand, what does He say? Upon the solid rock I stand. Isn't that a song, right? Amen? Y'all can probably sing that song for us. That's not right now, but we could sing it later, right? But see, when we remember God's faithfulness, our focus becomes on His what? His peace in the storm, His rest in the situation, and also allows God to do what He's got to do to get us from here to there. When we're focused on the storm and everything else, what our natural inclination is to do, forget about God's faithfulness, gripe about it till six ways to Sunday, and then we try to make our own way through it. What happens when you try to make your own way out? Huh? Usually a train wreck, right? 9 times out of 10, that's when the cars wreck. All the buildings all catch fire and fall down to the ground and all the people are jumping out and it just never turns to any good, is it? Or it turns to good, but it doesn't cover all the bases. See, many times we think we've solved the problem, but we haven't solved the problems that were affected later on that we didn't know anything about, that were reactive to our situation. But when we rely on God, God covers all the bases, doesn't He? You know when God said, Moses, take your children, or take my children, take them from Egypt all the way to the promised land. Do you know God already had a path marked out for them to go? He wasn't playing it day by day like we do. He already knew the Amalekites and all these ites that would be standing in front of them. He already knew when He told Joshua to cross the river and go on into the promised land. He knew the Philistines would be there. He knew that the walls of Jericho would stand before Him. Do you know He already knew those things? And on top of that, He already had a way through those things for Him. He already had a plan of attack. But many times when we get our eyes off of focus and focus on how bad things are, we don't allow God to lead us through that time. We don't allow God to lead us through that path. Let's Psalms chapter 100, verse 5. For I will... that's 101. Let's go to... For the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. His faithfulness through all generations. See, this was David. I just wanted to read you these two spots, but if you go through the book of Psalms and you go through and you read about what David talks about God, every single time he talks about God's faithfulness. He talks about God's goodness, God's power to free him, God's power to save him. What are they doing? God's wanting you to understand even this morning that while you're in the midst of, this is a time like the world has never seen. You know, a lot of times what we're going through in America, understand this, a lot of the world has been going through for years and years. Okay, the persecutions and the craziness, a lot of the world has been already going through that. I mean, we have some awesome people from Ukraine. I remember when I was a kid, And I don't know if you guys may be related to some of these people. I'm going to tell you the story. You can think about it to yourselves, talk amongst yourselves, but it's for you, not me. So at any rate, when I was a kid and we were going to the same church there in Chemul, we all raised money for these Ukrainian families to bring them to the U.S. And they used to live in the church up above the church down there. Mark, you remember it. Lita remembers it. Tim, you might have aged out. That was long after your time, I think. But at any rate, we raised money and brought them because at that time, they couldn't be Christians in their own land because it was illegal. It was against the government because they were still part of communism. Understand this. When they got here and they began to see the freedoms that we had, you know, they didn't run this way or that way. But they purposed in their heart what? To be focused. They continued to remember God's faithfulness, God's goodness. And look at, some of them are up in the church here today, and they're all over the place in church, right? They're godly people. They serve God with all their hearts. And when bad times come, what do? They remember God's faithfulness then and know that it still pertains to today. Amen? David, even though he had turmoil, he reflected on God's goodness. He reflected on God's faithfulness. Last point. In this point here, I'm going to tell you a story real quick first. Tell you a couple stories. Because I think that's the best way is for you to hear some of my altars, right? Some of you maybe have altars. And I use that word altars real, because you got to label it something, right? Some of us can call it memories, but all the old people in here will say, well, I can't remember anything anymore. So we can't call them memories because we want to remember these things, right? So give it a different name, and that way you'll be able to still remember it. You see how the workaround is right there? Maybe you got to write it down. Maybe you got to have somebody else write it down for you. Maybe you got to type it into book form. But I'll tell you, goodness sakes, you better remember something that God did for you because there'll become a time in your future that you'll need to remember that to get you through that time. And that time for many of you may even be now. Maybe you got loved ones that it's really a hopeless situation. I don't know your situations, but I do know this, that you're human. And at any given time in humanity, we have situations where we need God to intervene. And if you're sitting in here and you say, well, pretty much my life's it's a cup of tea and it's as good as it can get, and I don't really need God to intervene at all, then that's where you need God to intervene, is to reveal that you need Him more now than ever. Because you think you're getting there without Him, and that's the first sign that you're going nowhere. That you'll be disqualified, your own salvation at the end, and when you get to before Him, and He says, who are you? And you say, well, I'm this guy, and I'm that guy. And He says, yeah, okay, I don't remember you. Because you got there without God. This is something, I'll tell you a story, that's where I was. I was thinking about something else, a few years ago, I was headed overseas to the Philippines. We have a Bible school. It's Happy Family Bible Ministry. It's not ours. It's some people that I work with that have had the Bible school. They went there in the 90s and started this Bible school, him and his wife, Daniel Menorah. They're in their 70s now, and they're just like, I don't know, they're like 18-year-old kids. She just got done doing a small tennis. She's on this tennis team, and he does these marathons on bikes. I mean, they're just super people, is what I call them. But they've just got the joy of God inside of them. And it doesn't matter where you're at when you talk to them, it gets in you. She just went through a quadruple bypass here just 2 years ago when COVID was going on. And, of course, he had a heart attack on an airplane on the way to the Philippines. Or no, it was the way back, because that's right, they landed in L.A., so they were on their way back, and he nearly died if there was a doctor that ended up being sitting next to him and saved him. And so they decided at that point in their life they would change their life forever health-wise. And so now they're in their 70s. They're acting like they're 18-year-old kids. Well, I say all that to say this is when they went over to the Philippines, they took their whole family. I think they got 6 or 7 kids that they took with them. And they determined in themselves that this is where God called us and we're going to be here. And they raised up this Bible school because they didn't feel that they were there to do churches, but to train people to go out and start churches. And They've trained thousands and thousands of kids that go all over the place and they start churches. But anyway, a few years ago, this was, what year was it? It would have been, it was the year, not the year COVID hit, the year before. So what, I don't know. It's one of my problems is everybody says COVID and pre-COVID, right? It's almost like AD before AD or after AD, whatever anymore, right? It was a big thing since sliced bread for us here in the world. But so it would have been 18, am I right there? 18. So in 2018, I was going to get on an airplane. I went down to Syracuse. And, of course, we had a big, big windstorm, right? And when I go over there, it takes 24 hours by airplane to get there. And I like the flights that are mostly you don't have to get off. Most people say, how do you be on it for that long? It's easy, okay? If you take two Advil PMs, you wake up in that country, okay? At least I do. That's how it works. So the problem with that is if you get on the airplanes that have a connection flight, like I used to fly Philippine Airlines, they would have connectors in Hawaii, then they wake you up. And that's a mess because then your head hurts so bad and then you can't get back to bed and you're awake for another 7 or 8 hours that it takes to get there. And so we try to get the ones that go all the way. But with that being said, there's very few flights that are like that. And your time is very pertinent because when you fly here, I leave, I don't know, in the morning on some day, and then I get over there, and it's always like about 10, 10:30 at night, and then you get on a bus, and you travel by bus 7 hours because somebody decided they didn't need an airport there anymore up in the mountains. So you can't go flying in there anymore. You got to drive the bus. So it's 7 or 8 hours on the bus, and then you arrive there, and then you have one day reprieve, and then you have to speak at the things. Well, long story short of this, we had a windstorm a few years ago, and it was a real, real bad windstorm, terrible, terrible winds. And I was sitting down in Syracuse, and I was just praying that God would make a way. Had a lot of people praying that God would make a way where there is no way. Well, anyways, we didn't fly the first day, and so they put me on the plane the second day. So now I'm down to work because I always give myself one day. And I get down to where I have the one spare day that we're using up. We get on the airplane. I get to, because Syracuse is a rinky-dink airport. You got to fly out. I think it's Chicago is where my, or no, that time I'm in New York City. But anyways, I got to the New York City where the international flight leaves. Well, they don't have no ticket because the lady didn't change the ticket for the day. So I walk up to the gate. They're loading the plane. I got no ticket to go. And so I just pray, God, you saw me through stuff before. You got me to those places before. So, God, I know that you'll do it again. So, long story short, about an hour, they delay the plane. I get on the airplane, and we fly to the Philippines. And we get off, and I'm already a day late. The bus that we were supposed to take doesn't go that day. And so I have to, God comes through again, takes me up, and makes a way for the bus, and we get to the Bible school. The other side of the story is when I came down from the Philippines to come home, I was actually going to Vietnam from there to a pastor's conference. Well, I've got this, I've never had it before in my whole life. I got this sinus infection or whatever. I couldn't barely even stand to be awake. It just hurt so bad, and I was always stuffed up, and never had that before. Well, I took that all the way to Vietnam. And the day I got to Vietnam, I was actually supposed to speak that day. And you know, I spent a lot of time on that trip, actually that Waymaker song, that was when that first came out, and boy, that was just my song for that. Because I just began to think about every time there was a hardship, instead of crying a river, I just remembered all the times before that God came through. I remember all the times that God met me before, knowing that He could do it again. And you say, well, that's easy to say because, you know, you're standing up there speaking. No, it's not easy to say when you're in the middle of nowhere, feeling terrible, because I don't know if somebody's been to the Philippines or Southeast Asia, the drugs that we have here in America that can quickly get rid of a head cold or whatever you want to call I had, they're illegal over there. You can't get them. So we had to continue on with this whole thing going on in my head even until I got back. Why do I tell you that? I'm going to tell you one more. I was snowmobiling a few years ago up on Tug Hill. You say, these are just crazy stories. is we should have a cup of coffee and hot chocolate by the fire. No, these are my altars. These are times when God reached into my life. You say, well, that's not super spiritual at all. Yeah, well, why do they got to be? You're a human that sometimes there's only so spiritual you'll be. Sometimes you were driving down an icy road and the car was going to slide off into a gully. You cried out to God and God came through and you didn't slide off into a gully and you continued on your merry way. Most of you forgot that point in that time, right at that point. And you'll never remember it again. But you know, by holding that in your heart, that's your altar of remembrance. So later on when you're in a challenge, you know God's going to intervene for you. See, it builds our confidence to where we begin to focus on what is God going to do for me here, not what can I do, not what is the world going to do to me, but what is God going to do in this situation, knowing that He saw that you were in that situation before you ever got there. He made plans for you, what, to rise above and not to sink out of sight. So I was snowmobiling on the Tug Hill a few years ago. That's what I like to do in the wintertime. I have free time. I come around a corner, and we weren't going real fast, only about 45 at that time. And I didn't know it. There was, it's real, real cold out, and the snow dust kicks up, and it just like hangs there forever and ever. You ever been to New York in the wintertime, any of us? Okay. Well, there's times when that happens, right, if you go outside. So it just kind of holds there, and you can't see real well through it. Well, anyways, this guy in front of me that was quite a ways ahead of me, he got into a bump and rolled a snowmobile about 8 or 10 times and was lucky that he got off of that. But the truth of the matter is his snowmobile is still sitting in the middle of the trail around the next corner. Well, the snow dust was pretty tight. You couldn't see anything. I come around the corner, and I hit that snowmobile so hard. And a handlebar hit my side, right into my ribs. And I remember getting off that snowmobile, and because my neighbor was riding with me. He ran right up, and I ran over the side and was just laying on the ground. And the only words that I said is, God, you got to do something, because this can't be how it all ends right here. But you know, God showed up. He saved my life, and He saved the life of the other kid that had been looking at his snowmobile before I come around the corner. He's standing right there. See, that's one place where I remember God did something for my life. I remember another time when I was in the hills of the Philippines. This was way up in the mountains. And they had this place. It's a beautiful place, a little hotel. They call it the American Hotel. And it sits way up. We were on our way to Sagada, which is a place where there's a lot of witchcraft there. Well, we did a crusade in the town. And anyways, on the way up, we're at this restaurant. And they have this thing. And this is, if you've ever traveled overseas, you guys are in the military. Of course, you probably know this because you get to eat out sometimes, right? So you understand that when you're overseas, you don't eat American food overseas. They label everything and try to sell it as, hey, Elder Paul, we got an American hamburger we're going to make for you. You don't let them make American nothing, okay? You eat their food because that's what they do well. They don't do our stuff very well. And it's not even well. We won't even go all the way to very well or any well. It's just very, very bad. So we have this rule that I didn't know at that time as I was real young. You don't eat the American food over there. You eat their food, and you'll be fine forever. So I had this American hamburger that I ordered that day with these French fries. Oh, it looked so good. It looked like a Big Mac, but about 5 times that size. And we were starving because we were in these little trucks, and it was all dusty or whatever. It took us hours to get there, and we were hungry and thirsty. So I eat this hamburger, and everybody else went in, and they were just talking and fellowshipping. Well, I started to get sick, and I had not been that sick ever. That's the only time in my life that I've ever been that sick. And a buddy of mine was with me, and I told him, I said, I would rather die right now. And I know a lot of people say that, but it's the only time that I've ever really truly believed that. I've never been that sick in my whole life. I was sweating. Every part of my body was hurting. I mean, I would rather that God had took me home. But you know, the guy who came in that was doing the crusades, he came in, laid hands on me and prayed over me, and I continued to be sick. And then my buddy came in and prayed over me, and as soon as he prayed over me, God showed up and I got healed just like that. It didn't take 5 minutes. And you know, from then on, I know that when I'm sick, it may not be right immediate, But if I hold out long enough, God's healing will come. That's my altar to God. I remember that He is the God of, He's my healer. It's Jehovah Rophecha, if you want to, you're the guy, the Hebrew guy here. He is our healer. He is my protector. He is my banner. He's my strong tower. Today we're talking about the things that we use so that we can remember God's faithfulness. Why is that? Because this is a time more than ever when Christians don't just need to remember it, but we need to proclaim it. The world is looking for a difference. They don't want to hear you reiterate what's going on wrong. How many have ever heard somebody just tell you the problems in the world today? Has anybody ever heard that before? Only about 3 years. You must not talk to many people. Any given person on this planet can tell you what's wrong, right? The question I always got is, who can tell you what's right? That's what I want to hear. Do you know that locked inside of you is what's right? And what's right is God's faithfulness endures even to now. His faithfulness and mercy, it never ends. He is still able to part the waters for you and I, even in this storm. It doesn't matter what immorality and unrighteousness that the governor in New York decides to put in this state and lock it in. You say, well, this is a bad state because she passed all this stuff. It doesn't much matter because God is still faithful. God can rise above that. You know, I was reading today in Timothy, and Paul was explaining to Timothy how it's his desire that we pray for those that are in authority over us. You know why Paul said that? It wasn't because Paul wanted to change the politics of the time. It's because he knew that if we would commit ourselves to pray, passionately pray for those that are in authority above us, God would make a way through the sea so that we could go on, even though all the world around us was terrible and fallen down. Do you know that Lot, do you ever think about the story of Lot, said that he was found in Sodom and Gomorrah? When Abraham said, if you can find so many righteous, you know, we hear the whole story, it's another sermon. And then he goes on and he says, but I found Lot, he's there, we're going to pull him out because all the numbers you gave me, Abraham, we can't find any of them. In a question that we always, you know, we enter the story and we hear the angels came, Lot left, and then they burned the place down, except his wife, she was, I don't know, messed up, right? She turned to salt because she wanted to go back, right? That's just how it works sometimes, right? But understand this, the one thing that I think we miss in the story is Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah in the midst of the turmoil and the immorality, but still considered righteous by God. Does that not give you hope for where you are today? Does that not show you how faithful God is no matter what the surroundings? Last thing I got for you, and it's good because it's like 2 minutes after 12. We've almost got this down pat for the time, right? So you'll be just enough time. You can go see the Open golf tournament that my son is so enthusiastically wanting me to go watch. It's either that or the grass growing outside. So, number three, and this is the one that I want you to, because when I wrote this down, it occurred to me that I have been saying this almost at every sermon that I have been privileged to be able to bring to you, and it really is. It's a privilege to be able to even speak to you up here, because to be honest with you, I'm just a guy at this point in life, and always that's as far as it's really ever going to be, just a guy. It's the God of heaven that we implore that we can talk about, and I hope that that's what you walk away with. But this thing here on number three is something that I've said. I went back and looked at my notes. Every single sermon almost includes this right here. So why do I bring that point up to you? Let me have a sip of water, and I'll open your eyes. Why is it important that I bring that up to you? Because if I've said it on every single time, how many times have I spoke? Three, four, two, four. I'm getting four back there. Us four no more, right? So I spoke four times here. And four times God has said the exact same thing to you. How many of your parents, raise your hand high if you were parents at one time in your life. One time. Doesn't have to be today. Could have been yesterday or what a day. How many, when you got to the fourth time of telling your child, what he should be doing and they weren't doing it. How many of you were happy and joyful in singing the praises of God at that point? How many were dancing the dance of joy and you were happy and you got a cake? And how many of you know when it gets to the fourth time, your voice changes? Third time. Oh, two times. Some of you don't even get that. It's just one, right? It just is at the first time, and that's it. But how many of you know, definitely at the fourth time, the atmosphere is different then, right? Because everybody will turn their head and look when they hear the child told the same thing again. If you're at a family reunion or something, you say it again, then everybody stops. There's a silence goes in the room. Because they're all waiting for what the next move of that kid is, right? Because they know if he doesn't do it, he's probably not going to make it. He's probably going home to be with Jesus right there, right? Four times God has said the same thing to you folks. Four times. So it must be important. And this is it. No rocket science here. Remove the influences from your life that are taking your focus off of God's faithfulness. Stop watching your TVs that are messing you up. Stop looking at your phone 100% of the time that's messing you up. Stop the circle of influences and friends that keep you lagged down with all the problems and confusion and all the foolishness that are going on in your life right now. Begin to step away. This is an hour like the world has never seen. So be Christians like the world has never seen. Be committed to Christ like maybe you've never, ever, ever done. And the world has never experienced you doing. When God said, come out from among them, be ye my people, I'll be your God, you be my people. The words come out, they weren't interpreted wrong. They were interpreted perfect. It's come out from the world. No longer compromising on what you think is right, what you feel is right, what you think the world needs to hear so they'll come to Jesus, what politics are driving you, whatever. Just throw all that out. God is right. Anything that's against what He said is wrong is a Christian. And I'm not talking about politics and all. I'm talking about the life that you live, the things that you're involved with. You know, so many times people come to me in my life and they say, you know what, I'm still battling with the same thing I've been battling for 100 years. Well, have you changed your surroundings? Well, you know, that's so hard to do. Okay, well, battling with the same thing that you're doing for 100 years, you can continue to do that because that must not be as hard as changing your surroundings. Because one will change the other. When He said, come out, it wasn't because He wanted to be this arrogant God that wanted to control you. He knew that was destroying you, and it was going to destroy you forever if you didn't come away from it. And it wouldn't allow Him to give His best into our life. Go to Psalms 101. 1 through 4, it says, I will sing of the faithful love and justice. I will sing of the praise of the Lord. I will pay attention to the way of integrity. When will you come to me? I will live with a heart of integrity in my house. I will not let anything worthless guide me. I hate the practice of transgressions. It will not cling to me. A devious heart will be far from me. I will not be involved with evil. You hear what David said? He said all that stuff that's just of the devil, if there's no other way to put it. I won't even let it be a part of me. I won't listen to it. I won't talk about it. I won't think about it. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. You got to live in this world. You can't. What are you going to talk about? You could just talk about the faithfulness of God. You could just talk about how God's going to see you through. Because there's a good chance the one you're talking to, if you talk long enough about that, will be sitting next to you on a Sunday morning. Because it'll drive them nuts how all they can think about is turmoil and tragedy, and all you can think about is the goodness of your God. And at some point in their future, they'll want what you got. Because you already know you don't want it. Last verse, then we all go home, right? Proverbs 4. Some of you can quote this by memory. 4, verse 23. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly. Don't let your lips talk deviously. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your glance straight ahead. Carefully consider the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Don't turn to the left or to the right, but keep your feet from evil. This is the time to first foot forward, eyes on Jesus. Not that we aren't imperfect people, remembering that the world is never going to see Jesus through your perfect life, right? If you got cancer, don't be afraid to walk up and tell somebody, you know what, they diagnosed me with cancer. But you know what, I remember the time when I called out to God and He brought healing in my life. You know what blessed me the most is, where's that lady that had the COVID that talked last week? Is she here today? No, not here today. That was the most blessed testimony I ever heard in my whole entire life. Did you hear how she told about that testimony last week? Anybody listen to that last week? A couple of us, right? The rest of us get it on the computer. She told about her problem, but she also told about how she remembered Jesus was her healer. And what I got out of that whole testimony is that she has more faith in Jesus as her healer than she had in COVID and her destroyer. And hence, that's why she was able to walk in here and give a testimony that day. Church, you see how that works? I meet so many Christians who want to tell me their life is perfect. Most of our lives are a train wreck at best most of the time, right? You don't have to focus on the train wreck. I don't want to hear all day long how bad things are. But if I don't know how bad things are, I can never know how good God is. You see how that works? It's almost like you going to the car dealer. How many have ever bought a car before? You take your used car in? Has anybody ever done this? I love to do this. Because you take this car that you just done, told your wife isn't worth 50 cents and wouldn't get you across the street. Now you go down to this car dealer to try to convince this guy that this car you're bringing him is better than the one you're buying, and he should be privileged to even have it. Right? That he should just be thankful you're taking this new one off his hands, because you have the pride and joy. You have the one that's the best, right? It's in your possession. So he should actually be paying you. You shouldn't be paying him for anything. Right? Amen. Here we go. But many of us, that's how we sell our Christian life, isn't it? Your Christian life is so good, you don't even need Jesus. So you never get to the talking about Him. Doesn't mean you need to paint the picture of skulls and crossbones everywhere you walk, get it tattooed on your back and put it on your on the windows of your car. But the fact of you being honest shows that you need God, and that'll help the ones that are honestly in turmoil and peril and really do need God too. But in order for all that to happen, we have to do number three with all our heart. We have to step away. Step away from what this world has right now. Step into Christ and step away from this world. It may mean you're going to lose some relationships, probably ones you should have lost with Christ. After a while, they'll come back, trust me, because they'll become seeking you. You aren't going to have to seek them. You might lose some opportunities, but they were opportunities that probably would have destroyed you anyways. Understand, anything God asks you to give up is because He has something better for it. This is not a give-to-get principle. I'll tell you one more of our altars real quick while I'm talking about that. There's been a couple times, we're in business, we have a construction business. We're actually doing the earth movement on the YMCA project that you all see on the news there. But we do mostly excavation, kind of on a bigger scale. We won't build your driveways in your houses, so don't call me. But at any rate, there's been many times, I know two times in particular, this one particular time, we'll just tell you about that one, then we'll call it good for the day, right? We did all this work this fall up on Fort Drum, not this past fall, this is a few years ago. We we did work, and you know, I'd make my guys be faithful. We're faithful. We do what we're asked to do. And while this company that we were working for decided that it was in their best interest not to bill for that job because they'd already made too much money on other jobs that year. Well, we weren't a big company at that time. I still don't think we're a big company now, but we were not a big company at that time. And they were into us for the sum of about $250,000. We finished the work just before Thanksgiving, and they decided to quit paying. And we had to carry that all the way through next May. That's when they actually started paying, but we didn't know if they'd ever pay. And of course, you know, we had our lawyers involved or whatever, because you got to understand, if anybody in here owns a business, you understand one thing. At the end of the day, it's all on your shoulders. And when they come to get everything, they come to get your house, not the house of your boss or some other guy. It's your house, okay? So when I'm on my job, my guys will mess around or make jokes or something, and I say, hey, look, I take this serious because it's my house that goes away if this doesn't work out, not your house. You just go find a new job. So at the end of the day, we were going in through January, and I'll just tell you, $250,000 at that time was more profit than we would make in a year. It would actually 2 years worth of profit. So this was, we had already paid our guys, materials were sitting, that vendors needed their money. And we got to about January, February, and I walked in and told my wife, I says, you know what? Victory Church is doing another building project out west. This is a church that my wife and I went to Bible school and were trained in. And I said, you know what? They're doing a building project and they're doing a fundraiser for it. And we're gonna give to that building project. We're gonna give some money. And so we sent them $1,000. You say, well, why'd you do that? That's just stupid. You could use that to eat with. Well, you could. If it was me that is my provision, but because God's faithful, I knew that somewhere, somehow, He's coming through for us. Somewhere, somehow, He's coming through. So we sent him off $1,000. I didn't send it with a note attached. Okay, I need 10 times this back in the mail, or I need 100 times this back in the mail. I didn't ask, tell God, well, I need this back because this is where we're at. No, I didn't do that. I just knew that my God was faithful. And I had the opportunity to give, and the Bible says to give, and it will be given back unto you, pressed down, shaken together, good measure running over, will men give unto you. It's a Bible principle. It's not Jesse's principle. So all I was doing is saying, God, you know, it's yours anyways. Whether they pay us or whether they don't, this building's going to get built out in Tulsa. Well, you know what? Just about a month or two after that, they not only paid us everything that they owed us, but they paid us all the back pay from the money that it causes hardship. And we were able to get interest and all this other stuff. And we actually took us into about three or four more jobs. So 2 years later, the amount of money that they held on us didn't even hold a candle to the money that we were making as profit every year. Was that because I was given to get? No, I had nothing to do with that. It's because I remembered that God is faithful. And you know that God will be faithful even when you're not. But when you're faithful, it shows God where your faith lies. There's some of you that sometimes you get sick, you want to go to church, you say, oh, things aren't bad, you get to church. Or sometimes when you can bring your tithes and offerings, you say, well, you don't understand the position I'm in. Don't let religion guide your tithes and offerings and your offerings. Don't let religion do that. Let faith do that. Because every single thing that we do to God and unto God is us remembering His faithfulness and honoring Him for that. And you know, even if I didn't send that $1,000 in, you know God was still coming through. He didn't come through because I sent the $1,000. I sent the $1,000 because I remembered that God was faithful. And it took the weight off my shoulders of worrying and wondering about it. See, this is where Christians get messed up. You think because you do something, God's going to do something. That's not how God works. If you look in Romans 3:3, look at this when you go home. They're talking about if the Israelites are more righteous, have a better advantage than the non-Jewish people. And he says, of course they do. But the point that he makes in Romans 3:3 is he brings out the point that even when Israel was unfaithful, God was still faithful. So understand, you're not giving to get God to do something. All you're doing is you're remembering God's faithfulness and obedience.
You're being a good, obedient child. And sometimes just the very act of obedience helps us more than it helps God, because it keeps our focus on who He is. And a lot of what we do and how we live in Christ Jesus as Christians, that's what it's about. It's keeping our eyes on Jesus. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I don't know if everybody's saved in here, if you all know Jesus, or where you're at in your Christian walk. But if there's somebody in here that, as I've talked about God's faithfulness, in your heart you said, you know what? Everything you talk about sounds good. I wished I had this faithful God that could take care of me as a father, that could take care and watch over me, that could help me through the troubles I have in my life. I wish that could be me, but it's not right now. If that's you here this morning, you raise your hand and we'll pray with you. And today can be the first day where you can know God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, and know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter where you go or what you are involved in your life, God will be faithful to watch over you. He will not turn His back from you. He doesn't wait for you to get there, because He's walking side by side with you. And He's not waiting for you to get cleaned up before He changes you. If that's you here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, just raise your hand and we'll pray with you. Now, those of you that rose your hand, let's repeat this prayer. Say, Jesus. Everybody repeat it so they don't feel like they're the only ones, right? There's some of you older people that knew. I heard it the other day. Somebody, is at Bethel service where she always got saved every week, right? There's some of you that you've been taught to go to the altar every week, right? You've got to cover all your bases. So let's cover them today. Repeat this prayer. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I ask you to be Lord of my life. I ask you to wash my sins away and to make me new, like you promised. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, I just pray over these people today. I pray, God, for your word to go down inside of them, God, to become more real now than it ever has. I pray, Father, as the world, the dust and this world continues to take place as it is desiring to be, I thank you, God, that these people will rise to the top. God, that people will look at the folks from First Baptist Church in Watertown and they will see there's something different about those people. God, they'll have just a skip in their step. They'll have a smile on their face, joy in their heart that cannot be extinguished by the foolishness of this world. God, I thank you that you make it known through your Holy Spirit to each and every one of these folks that you're never going to stop being their Father. You're never going to stop loving them. And no matter what they do, you still are right there, just one step away from them running into your arms and giving them the greatest hug they've ever had and taking care of all the problems. Jesus, I just thank you for your word. Protect it today. Don't let the enemy steal it from their hearts as they go their merry way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Just one sec. Use it. Raise your hands. I'd encourage you.